Let's take our Bibles, please, and if you will, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Tonight we want to talk about the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church. There are different theories about when the church is raptured. Some believe in a pre-trib rapture, and that's us. Some teach erroneously a mid-trib rapture. Some teach that there's a post-trib rapture. It happens after the 7 years. And then there are some who even teach that there are just a certain group of people, a partial rapture. That's all the Holy Baptists that are going to go up in the first set in the rapture. But we are pre-tribulation. And most of you are familiar with that. Some of you may be familiar with the word, but maybe not know exactly what it means totally, but hopefully we can look at some of those things tonight as we're talking about the rapture of the church. The word rapture you're not going to find in the Bible, but it comes from the Latin word rapere, and that means to, it has a lot of different meanings that are close to this one, but to transport from one place to another. And that's what the rapture is going to be. We're, bless God, we're going to be transported from one place to another. Amen? And so that's what we're dealing with. Now, the second coming of Christ, when we think about it, has two different phases to it. First, he comes for his saints. And you have to understand, when we say the second coming of Christ, there are two phases. First, he comes for the believers, for his saints, for the church. And then 7 years later, he comes back with his saints, with the redeemed of God, and sets up his kingdom on earth. A lot of things happen in that 7 years, and we'll be talking about that probably next Wednesday night. But we know that the rapture is going to come. And so Paul wrote to the believers there in Thessalonica, beginning with verse 13, chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians. He said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which slept or sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or hinder them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive, that is at that same period of time, and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And then he said, "Wherefore comfort ye one another with these words." And they are comforting words if we see them right. So, number one, we have to remember that the rapture is imminent. In other words, it could happen at any time. And I'm sure many of you have been listening to a preacher preach for a while and a long time and thought, man, I'd like for the rapture to take place right now. But it could happen any time. It just could happen any time. There are no signs that have to be fulfilled. There are absolutely no prerequisites for this to take place. Nothing has to happen. And a lot of times we're talking about some of the signs, some of the things, earthquakes and the fact that they are intensifying and all of that. But that doesn't have anything to do exactly with the rapture of the church. There are no prerequisites, and he's coming later with his saints. Some of the signs will be wars and rumors of wars that will be, it would be like the birth pangs of a woman having a baby. They intensify as things go along, and so that's part of it. Now, you can read about the deception, the pestilences, the earthquakes, and the signs, all of that, in Matthew 24 and 25. In those passages, in those chapters, primarily they're dealing with that second aspect when Christ is going to come back with his saints And those are some things that are going to be evident before that happens. So a lot can happen, but nothing has to happen. And a lot has happened over the years, but nothing has to happen for the Lord to call His church, His bride, out of this world right now. And so Paul was writing to Titus. In Titus chapter 2, verse 13, he said, looking for that, and this is a way well to look at it, that blessed hope. Now, let me say something here. It's not an iffy hope. It's not, oh, I hope. It's not that. It's something we know is true, and we're just wanting it to come. We're looking forward to it. And so he said, looking for that blessed hope, and what is that? And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So the rapture is imminent. It can happen at any moment, and that's according to the Holy Word of God. It also reminds us that the rapture comes like a thief. It comes like a thief. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 and 2 says, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, we don't have time to really go into the variation of the differences in the day of the Lord and exactly as we're looking at the rapture, but we know that is going to come. But these things are going to happen, and they're going to happen suddenly, and it's going to be like a thief. And the thief is going to come. If a thief is coming to your house, he's not going to send you a telegram or an email or anything like that and tell you, hey, I'm coming, and I'll be there about 1 o'clock in the morning. That's when they do a lot of their dirty work, isn't it? In the early morning, and I'm going to be there, and so you expect me, that's when I'm coming. No, he says it'll be like a thief. And we have sometimes people who set dates over the years that I've been a Christian and followed some of these quacks that are supposed to be leaders and preachers in some of these cults, and they set dates and say, we know the Lord's coming on this day. And then the day goes right on by and He doesn't come. And then they say, well, there was a little tweaking we need to do. And so they do a lot of tweaking and set another date, and then it still doesn't happen. And by that time, most people, other than those who just don't have any better brains or sense than to know, they get away from that kind of thing. But there, if somebody begins to set a date or tell you they're setting a date, best thing for you to do is to run away from them. Just leave them alone. Stay away from them. He could return at any time, and here's the challenge. Be ready. Be ready. You say, well, I'm saved, I'm ready. That does not necessarily mean you're ready. We may be saved, and that part's all right, but there's some other things that enter into that. Matthew 24:44. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Be ready. Always be ready. And, that would be like a woman who knows she's going to have company on a certain day, and as she knows that company's coming, she's going to get things ready because she knows that company's coming and it's going to be ready. And that's what he's saying. Be ready, be ready. The Son of Man is going to come. St. Augustine said this, and I like this quote, the last day is hidden that every day may be regarded. The last day is hidden that every day may be regarded. We don't know when it's going to happen, so we ought to live like it's going to happen today. Perhaps today, perhaps tomorrow. St. Augustine was a third century theologian, probably the most significant man from the time of Paul in the early days of the church. Now, it's going to happen also quickly. 1 Corinthians 15:52. How quick is it going to happen? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So he says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the twinkling of an eye, we might think about blinking, but I think in the biblical account, it's quicker even than blinking. I think it's talking about light hitting your eye and how long it takes. And then light travels at 186,000 miles per second. That's moving right on. That's faster than Brother Rigsby drives. 186,000 miles per second. And it absolutely takes place. And he's going to call all believers at that time, all Christians, all saved people at that particular time. And now, we look next at the rapture being only for believers. It'll be all believers, but it's only for believers. You know, if you're not saved, you're here tonight and you're not really saved, you're not going up in the rapture. It's only for believers. John 14:1, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Notice he is saying, you believe in God, believe also in me. John 14:2, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So he is speaking to people that are believers. And he says, because you believe in God, believe also in me. You who are believers, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when he went away, that's what he has been doing. However he does that, he'll take care of it, but he's preparing a place for us. Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 15:23. "But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward," notice to whom he's speaking, "they that are Christ at his coming." They that are Christ. So it is only for born-again believers. In chapter 4 and verse 13, he calls them brethren. He's talking about those who are believers in the Lord. Verse 13, "Brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." That's who he's addressing, saved people. In verse 14, "those who believe in Christ's resurrection. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." If you believe, so it's for believers. And then in verse 16, he says, "and the dead in Christ shall rise first." It's people who are saved, people who are in Christ, people who are born again. And anybody else that is not saved at that time is left behind. And I believe if you've had a chance to be saved and you squandered that chance and you go, you miss the rapture because you're not saved and you go into the tribulation period, you will not be saved during that time. There will be people saved, but that person had the chance and did not do it. And then the rapture will be a sensational event. It'll be a sensational event. Where is Jesus right now? He's at the right hand of the Father, correct? And he's making intercession for us. He is doing his priestly duty. And as the Savior who went away and went to the right hand of the Father, he is there tonight doing that. But when this takes place, something's going to change. When the rapture takes place, Jesus, who is now at the right hand of the Father, and just picture this, he literally gets up in his body, his glorified body, he gets up, and the Lord Jesus Christ comes in the air like he went away. You remember they said, "Why are you standing here gazing this same Jesus that you see going away in the same manner? He's going to come back, he'll return." And that's exactly what's going to happen. Now he's at the right hand of the Father sitting, and that time he's literally going to get up in his glorified body and head back here. He's not going to touch the earth this time, but he's coming back in the clouds in the air to call out his bride. And so it is for believers only. He's very clear about that, and it's a sensational event. He literally rises and comes in there. Won't that be a great day? How could anybody not want that to happen now? You know, and I understand there are more people, a lot of people unsaved, and we think, well, that's selfish. But that's not the way God presents it. Does he present it that way? He says that we're to look forward to it. The blessed hope. And in Revelation, one of the last things that was said by John the Revelator was, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And so we're all right to do that. And the population is growing, 7 billion and going on up toward 8 billion. The vast majority of them are not being saved. We hope someday that will change. And we know in the 144,000 that are sealed and preach in the tribulation that the people all over the world will be reached. But we still should want the Lord Jesus Christ to come. And what an exciting thing that's going to be. You hadn't seen anything yet. I've seen some pretty sensational things in my life, and I've seen some splendid fireworks programs, some that just would take your breath away. I've seen some sights in foreign countries and even in our country. But I want to tell you, I've never had a party or never been involved in something that's going to be this great. This is going to be great. This is going to be sensational. And it's going to be accompanied by some sounds. The rock groups think they got some sounds, but we're going to outdo them on this occasion. We're going to beat them. And so these, I think, maybe will only be heard by the saved people. Verse 16, look at it. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven." It won't be the Holy Spirit. It won't be some other thing. It will be the Lord himself coming from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, some say that's being used metaphorically here, and it's talking about there's going to be a great noise, and it will be like these things. I tend to rather think that it's going to be exactly what it says, that there's going to be the shout, and all of these things are going to take place. And probably only heard by the saved. And thank God, if you can just picture this. When all of this is taking place, all of these things are happening, the graves are emptied. The tombs are emptied. Those under the sea that were saved, and those others that may be burned up in a fire or whatever it may have been, there's going to be a translation. I could spend a long time on that, but I won't. But let me just illustrate it a little bit like this. It will not be the same thing that went in the ground as such, like a corn seed or something that went in. It is planted, but then it comes up a whole new thing. And so this body is going to be a glorified body, and I believe will be recognized, as far as I can tell, in the Bible. But thank God, on that occasion, the graves are going to be emptied. Every once in a while, I go to the big city of Rayville, Louisiana, right off of Interstate 20, and I stop by my mother and daddy and brother's graves. And many a time, I've been standing there just contemplating the times we had together and all of that, and I'm thinking, Lord, this would be a good time right now for the graves to open up. And they will. We cannot fathom that, but that's what's going to happen, that people are going to come out of the graves. The graves will be emptied. And believers will be flying toward heaven, headed that way, meeting the Lord. How? In the air. It's going to take place. Dr. David Jeremiah, in his book, The Book of Signs, and that is a good book, by the way, The Book of Signs, said that this arising from the grave was the hope that Winston Churchill had. Movingly, he expressed in the planning of his own funeral. Following the prayer by the Archbishop of Canterbury, this is what he wanted, and the singing of God Save the Queen, a trumpeter perched in the highest reaches of the dome of St. Paul's Cathedral sounded the last post. We know it as taps. We call it taps. It's very somber if you go to a military funeral and they play taps. You just about weep every time. But he said, as the last sorrowful note faded, he said, high in another gallery sounded the strongest blaring of reveille. So the going to sleep is going to come back with being raised, and there's going to be reveille, and that's what's going to happen. The call to sleep was a call to rise. And then the rapture will be a successive event. Not a whole lot of time element in between them, but who's going to return? Well, I pointed it out earlier. Jesus himself is going to return. Personally and physically, Jesus himself is going to return. And he's going to bring something with him. You know what it is? He's going to bring the souls of all those that have died that were saved. He's going to bring the souls with him, back with him. I believe that's what's going to take place, all the souls of those who died. And look in 1 Thessalonians 4:14, where he says, "And if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus," watch the wording, "will God bring with him." Those who is he talking about? Those who asleep in Jesus. The souls of those who have died. Your friends, my friends, your loved ones, my loved ones, former members of this church that were faithful here, that are with the Lord, their souls are there. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen? And they immediately, when they draw the last breath, go to heaven to be with the Lord. And they have an existence up there that we cannot really understand totally, but it's going to happen. And he's going to come back personally and physically, and somehow the souls of those people are going to be reunited with their bodies. So he resurrects those who are asleep. Verse 15, look at that. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent," another way of saying that is hinder, "them which are asleep." Now, is he talking about soul sleep here? Absolutely not. He's not talking about soul sleep. The soul is with Jesus. The body goes to sleep in the Lord. And so the Greek word is koimao. And I know that excites you, but here's what it means. It means to sleep in death. To sleep in death. And so when our loved ones die, they just go to sleep in death. And their soul, if they're saved, goes immediately to be with the Lord. And when you think of it that way, it takes a little bit of the sting out of it. Though it hurts, and though you miss them and all of that, but we know that that's going to be what it will be. And it means that they are asleep, to sleep in death. Same word is used was used to describe the death of Lazarus, the death of David, and the death of Stephen when he was stoned to death, and even the death of Jesus. You can find those in the scriptures. So early Christians used a word. The root words came from this word that I just told you from the Greek, but that's where the early Christians got the word for the place where they would bury their loved ones. And we get our word from that cemetery. And that's why we call cemeteries, if that in fact is what it is. But now understand, it is not soul sleep. The souls are with Christ right now tonight. They're there, and he's coming back. Their soul and spirit is with him, and he's coming back. So it would be like us going to a Hilton hotel, checking in, getting in bed, going to sleep, and then the alarm goes off the next morning and you awaken and you go on your trip. That's basically what he's talking about. They go to sleep. We go to sleep. Not soul sleep, but the body is asleep, waiting for that time of the resurrection. You don't have to worry about how deep they bury you, or whether you're in a casket, or whether you're in an urn, or whatever it may be. It's going to be all right. I take my word for it. It's going to be okay. And so we just go to sleep in the Lord, sleep in death. And so I believe that's what he's speaking of here. And it's talking about a prominent place. Look at verses 15 and 16 again. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Notice this now, verse 16. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God," and then watch this phrase, "and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Somebody terribly said that would be all the Baptists. I wouldn't say that. But the dead in Christ are going to rise first, those who died in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very clear that they will have a prominent resurrection, and I don't know how long it'll be, but it'll just be back to back, really, for them and then us as we go to meet the Lord in the air. So the living saints are translated. He's saying that in those verses, we're changed. The dead in Christ are rise first, and we which remain when that happens, we're alive, we remain, we're saved, but we're translated. We're immediately changed. And so here we all go up in the air. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:51, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. He uses the term there. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And how is that? We'll have new bodies. Now, what kind of bodies will they be like? What kind of body are you going to have, an eternal body, when you get that new body? You're translated, and the dead rise, and they get their new body. What's it going to be like? Well, 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, listen to these words, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Won't that be a great time? We'll be like him, and we'll see him, Jesus, finally, as he really is. We'll actually see the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll have a body, I believe, like Jesus. Jesus' voice was recognized, wasn't it? And Jesus had physical features that they recognized. Now, in some instances early on, it took a little while, but they recognized who Jesus was. He was body, he had a body of flesh and bone, as it were. It was embraceable. That's how we know. You could hug Jesus. It was embraceable. And he told Mary, don't touch me yet. Well, if he didn't have a body, how could she touch him? He had a body. He had a glorified body. And then he said, Thomas, reach in here and feel. You can feel where the scar was, where the sword went in, and my feet and my hands. So he had a body. And we will have a body that'll be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And he could go through walls, and this is my favorite. The Lord Jesus Christ ate. Amen. He ate. Able to eat food. Calories will be perfect in it. You won't have to worry about it. And so our bodies will be snatched up like some kind of steel shavings and sawdust with a powerful magnet popping up those pieces of steel. We will go up and be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we'll there be no prelude, there'll be no warning, it's going to happen instantly, and that's a promise of the Word of God. And then the rapture is a reuniting event. Verse 17, in the latter part, and he says in this, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I like that. So shall we, who's that? All of us that are raised, our loved ones that were saved, we will be there. And he's saying we are never, never, never going to have to part again. Some of the hardest things you do in life, and many of you have experienced it, you've lost your mate or you've lost a child or something of that nature, and you know that that's so wrenching to your emotions and to your mind and to your heart, and to give up someone. I remember when our grandson Kaz, we had to give him up. I want to tell you that was tough. And some of you have experienced similar things and are going through it even right now. But listen, one of these days we will never part from them again. We will be together forever in heaven. Forever in heaven. I've been by the bedsides of many a Christian that died and watched their family, maybe sing some songs and have some prayer and watch their loved one go out, and then they begin to weep and cry and statements are made. I could go through a number of those, but thank God we know one day we'll be with them. and it will be uninterrupted. We'll be with them forever, and it will be eternal without end. Hallelujah. I think that's good news. Good news. And then the rapture is a comforting event. That's what Paul said in verse 18. Wherefore, the wherefore goes back to all these things that we've been talking about. Since all of these things are true, wherefore, comfort one another. Comfort one another with these words. Let's comfort each other with these words. We don't put anybody down because their heart's broken and they're weeping at a funeral, but we try to comfort them, and we have some comforting good news to give them about their loved one and about ourselves and about the future. And so it's a comforting event. Yeah, there'll be losses. Yeah, there'll be family losses. There'll be friends that we'll lose. But these truths should comfort us, and you and I need to take these truths and use them to comfort others. Let them know and show them the Word of God. Now, if you're saved tonight, you say, well, what does this have to do with me? Well, I'm telling you, if we believe that Jesus could come at any moment, if you believe that, say amen real loud. Amen. I think that was most of you, except for the two I saw sleeping. No, I didn't see anybody sleep. I'm kidding. But we know that we know that this is true, and we know what the Bible says about it. And we are, when we know that the rapture could happen any moment. And I know sometimes the devil gets on your case and says, well, it's been 2,000 years, you know, don't get upset about that. Listen, that's the way they were talking just before the rain started in the flood. Just before that. And all of a sudden it's raining and they're running up to the door and the door's sealed and they can't get in. It could happen tonight. It could happen tomorrow. And that shouldn't bother our plans. It shouldn't upset us if we are indeed saved. I ran across this story. A traveler ran across a beautiful villa on the shores of a beautiful lake over in Switzerland. So the traveler was sort of off the beaten path, and he just knocked on the garden gate. And the old aged gardener came to the gate and invited him to enter. And he was showing him around the garden, and the garden was just magnificent. And he said, well, how long have you been here doing this? He said, well, I've been here 24 years taking care of this. Well, how often has your master been here? Or how often, when was he here last? He said, well, he doesn't come often, and he was here last 12 years ago. 12 years had gone by. Well, does he write you often? No, never one time has he written me. Well, how do you get your pay? Well, he said, the gardener said, his agent is in the mainland. And then the traveler said, he comes here often? He said, no, he's never been here. Well, who does come then? He said, I'm almost always alone, the gardener. It's very, very seldom that even a stranger comes. Well, the traveler said, yet you have the garden in such perfect order. Everything is flourishing, as if you were expecting your master's coming tomorrow. And the old gardener looked at him and said, as if he were coming today, sir. As if he were coming today. And that's the way we ought to look at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It should stir us to live right, to judge sin in our lives, to serve God with all of our heart every day, to win souls to Christ, to be generous in giving to missions and giving to the ministry of Christ. We'll not debate our tithes and offerings if we believe Jesus could come at any moment. We'll be involved in giving, and we'll want the Lord to know that we're involved in doing that because we're expecting His return. And then, by the way, after this takes place, the rapture of the bride, the church, and we go up there to be with the Lord, what's going to happen next? The judgment seat of Christ. And we'll talk about that later on, but that's going to be an awesome time at the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something, folks. We are going to give an account. And I don't think it's so much to for God to just chew us out or make us feel like everything's lost that we did, but I think it's primarily for rewarding and honoring and all of that. I think it's more positive than negative, but I promise you there will be some negative things shown that day. The judgment seat of Christ and every deed, everything, what we do in secret, what we do in private, what we do in public, what we've done all of our lives, other than I know God's mercy is going to be there as our sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. But as believers, as saved people, we are going to give an account for how we have lived the Christian life. And I believe if a person really gets saved, then the Lord is their Lord. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord over you, Jesus the Savior, Christ the Anointed One. And we're going to give an account at the judgment seat of Christ. And may I simply say in closing, if you're here and you're lost, you're going to be left behind. And if you're left behind, you want to be sure, listen folks, you want to be sure that you're saved. Be sure you didn't just sign a little piece of paper in a Baptist church one Sunday morning. Be sure that you meant what you said when you trusted Christ as your Savior. Make sure you're calling the Bible says and know that you're saved. If you're not saved and you know it, you're going to be left behind. You'll be left behind. What does that mean? Well, it means that you're going to go through the horrible time called the tribulation. 7-year period of time, Daniel's 70th week, and the first 3.5 weeks of pseudo-peace, and the last 3.5 years, Antichrist and the persecution of the Jews and the Christians, and anybody during that time is going to have to be dealing with all of the things that are mentioned in the book of Revelation. You think this pandemic is something? You haven't seen anything yet, and you don't want to see it. You want to be saved. You want to be raptured out of here. You want to be with the Lord and let them deal with what's going to happen in the latter part of the tribulation. It'll be a horrible time. And if you're not saved, you need to get saved right away because Christ could come tonight. Oh, you say, I just don't believe that, preacher. Well, all I can tell you is that's what the book says. We'll look for the coming, the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, the rapture of the church, the bride of Christ. Let's stand. We'll have an invitation as we always do. If you have a prayer need, you come. And by all means, if you're not sure you're saved, if you're here tonight, by the grace of God, step out and come and say, I've got to be saved. I want Christ as the Lord and Savior of my life. And I want you to do it. Brother Corey's going to sing after we pray. Father, thank you for the clear word of God that tells us who we are and what's going on and where we're going to go, and tells us about the rapture of the bride, your precious bride, Jesus' bride, the one for whom he died, suffered, shed his blood, and paid the price. And we long for the coming of Jesus Christ. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And I pray, Lord, until you do come, that we would live every day as if we were expecting the owner of the vineyard to come back, the owner of the garden to show up unannounced quickly. We would be with you. And God, may you help us. May it just do something to our minds and hearts in the matter of being yielded, dedicated Christians who are living holy lives and in walking in fellowship with you, in love, in truth, in obedience, and all of those things that are mentioned in the Word of God. Speak to our hearts, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.